Well, I don't suppose I need to say good morning, do I? It is indeed a very good morning, and I'm sure you're well aware of that at this point. We're thankful for our visitors. We appreciate your presence. For all of you, including our visitors, I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along and make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. I appreciate Ryan presenting those songs. Those last two are indeed some of my favorites as well, and very appropriate for the subject this morning. I left you hanging last week on two ways. I left you hanging with the sermon, and I also left you hanging not knowing which sermon would be this morning, whether I would continue the theme for the year, which is hope, and that's going to be this afternoon, or finish off the series regarding peace, and that will, in fact, be this morning. So Ryan did guess right. So really quickly, let's review where we're at. We've looked at three lessons on this subject of peace. And what we did was we started off with looking at peace with God, which is by far the most important. Having that relationship with God where He is for you and you are for Him. Nothing in the world is more important than that. And then we observed the need for us to have peace with others. Because that is a necessity when you have peace with God. You must then love mankind and you must be a peacemaker, somebody who's out there pursuing it and causing it to happen. And then last week, we began looking at the idea of inner peace. We described that as a tranquility, having a feeling of self-worth, confidence, feeling comfort in the midst of tremendous turmoil. And in that, we talked about how you can have inner peace under any circumstance. You can have it even though you aren't perfect. Even though you don't have this sinless life, even though you're not the most amazing person the world has ever seen, you can have this inner peace. You can have this inner peace even in a world that is always looking at you, judging you, thinking the worst of you, telling you, and making you feel bad. You can still have this inner peace. You can have this inner peace no matter what turmoil you find yourself in. No matter what you're facing, no matter what the loved ones you care so much about are facing, we can have this. We illustrated it last week by looking at Jesus and Paul. With Jesus, we thought about what that last song was, about Jesus in the storm. As this great storm is upon the disciples to where fishermen are terrified, Jesus sleeps. And this inner peace that he had that was throughout his life, he then at the end of his life in John chapter 14 and verse 27 says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you." That peace that Jesus had is what he wants us to have. And then we looked at Paul, this man who's considered himself the chiefest, the foremost of all sinners, who recognized his flaws and his failings, was able to go through his life after becoming a Christian with great inner peace to where he could be beat up, thrown in prison, and still sing praises. To where he could be rejected by men, put on death's row, and still offer forgiveness and have great confidence in what his outcome would be. And then Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 that this peace that he enjoyed could be our peace. He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And ever so cruelly, last week, I finished right there without telling you how to get this inner peace, this great thing that God is offering us. How do we get this peace that surpasses all comprehension? Or as Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." How do we do that? How do we get this thing that everybody in the world wants? This feeling of self-worth, this confidence, this tranquility within ourselves. How do we find our inner peace? Well, consider what Jesus says in that storm. Back in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, it says, "On that day when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Now what Jesus does after that is essentially turn to them and answer their question. They said, "Do you not care that we are perishing? How can you be sleeping?" And Jesus' reply is, "How can you not be? How can you not be sleeping? How can you be so concerned?" So he turns to them in verse 4. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" The way that we find this inner peace starts off with faith. It starts off with this recognition of God's power. Now, I want to get into that a little bit more by going away from Mark chapter 4 for a second and looking at Luke chapter 12. Faith is going to come back up here. But in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is dealing with inner peace. We may not think of it that way, but Luke chapter 12 and verse 22, Jesus begins a lesson on do not worry about your life. And we've looked at this passage many times in various sermons, and we focus on it on not worrying in our lives, but we don't necessarily put it in this context. But really, what is that? What is it to not worry about your life? That is inner peace. This whole section is about inner peace. And normally we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we go over to Matthew and we look at how Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 6, not to worry. And it's very much the same thing as here, but there's one significant difference that I want to pick up with here. And we'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus is telling his disciples, here's how you have inner peace. And so in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22, he says, "And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan?'" Well, we start off with this idea of worry being useless. It doesn't accomplish anything, right? Verse 25, you can't add anything to your life by worrying. And so he says, don't worry because that won't work. But notice what he's really doing here in the next verse. "If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters?" The beginning of inner peace is a recognition that you can't fix it. Inner peace is not a result of us becoming super self-reliant. It's actually the opposite. It is when we realize what we can't accomplish, when we realize what we can't control, that we then begin to find the inner peace that God wants us to have. It is not trusting yourself. You trust yourself, you will worry, and you will have every reason to worry because you are not that powerful. But when we realize, hey, I can't control these things, that's the start. That gets you down the right path towards inner peace. Inner peace then comes with the recognition not that you're the one who's providing for your life, you're the one who's taking care of everything, but coming back to the reality that says, no matter how hard I've worked, no matter what I've done, really, it hasn't been me. All of my life, it's actually been God. God's the one who's in control. God's the one who's providing. So in verse 24, he goes and he says, "Consider the ravens." Where are the little farmer ravens? The ones who go out and who plant their farm, and then they go out and it's harvest time and they're up at dawn and they've got their little John Deere equipment and they're plowing everything. There are no ravens that do that. Ravens wake up, they go out, there's food, they eat it. How'd that happen? He says, God provided for them. He says, look at the grass. The grass, there's no farmer grass. The grass isn't taking care of itself. It's not holding out a water bucket and pouring water on itself and making sure the sun that comes down upon it. The grass just looks beautiful because God makes it that way. And so pick up in verse 27. He says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? So it's a recognition of what I can't do and a recognition of what God will do and does do and constantly is doing. All the blessings we have, all the blessings you have ever had are not from you. They're from God. And that is the beginning of inner peace. And then what we have to add to that is a belief in that. This recognition that God is the one who's in control, and we believe that. And so notice how he finished that in verse 58. He said that, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? That was what was interfering with their inner peace. As they lacked the faith that God was the one who was controlling, that God was the one who was providing. And so he goes on, and if we pick up in verse 29, this says, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So he began this section, and he was saying, don't worry. Instead, focus your life on the things that really matter. Focus your life on the spiritual things. And here is this inner peace, a life that is focused on what really matters. If you are really focused on physical, material blessings, you're going to worry. Because your physical, material blessings will fall apart. They are vulnerable. The world can steal them. Rust and moth destroy them. But if you're focused on the things that matter, the things that are eternal, no one can steal them. No one can take them. And there is the inner peace, the true security, the true insurance. What matters is mine, and you can't take it. Nobody can take it. That's the inner peace. Now, why did I pick this passage? Did you read it and look at it and say, yeah, Jared, that wasn't very different than Matthew. It really wasn't very different than Matthew chapter 6. It really almost word for word the same thing. Here's the difference. The next verse. Jesus begins by saying, do not worry. Luke records the conclusion, the final verse here that Matthew doesn't have. And that's verse 32 when he says, do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Inner peace comes when we recognize the way God sees us. So often we're so worried about the way the world sees us. We look in the mirror and we see ourselves in such negative ways. But the real question, the one that matters most, is how does God see us? Does God see that unsightly blemish that would come on our face at the worst possible time and we can't avoid seeing it? Does God see that? What God sees about us is value and worth. And where we find our self-confidence and where we find our value and where we find our worth is in seeing ourselves through God's eyes. So what he said earlier in verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Underlying all of this was your value to God. He takes care of the things in the world, and you matter more to him than any of those things. Jesus didn't come for the birds. Jesus didn't come for anybody except for mankind, you and me. That's our worth. I can't explain it. I can't fully understand it. But when God looks upon us, despite our sins, despite our flaws, he looks at us and believes that we are worth his son. And so he would give his son to die for us. And when we see that, when we understand that, when we internalize that, when we have faith in that, that's when we have value. That's when we have self-confidence and self-worth and tranquility. It's because God truly loves me. And he cares about me. And he gives. And he provides. And he protects. Well, in addition to that, we find inner peace when we recognize that God is prepared for our flaws. This isn't a statement that says it's okay to sin, that it's all right for us to go off and sin. Rather, it's quite the opposite. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John's writing so that we wouldn't sin, right? And there's this recognition in the chapter 1 that says if we just live a life of sin, we won't have inner peace. We won't have the peace with God. We won't have forgiveness of sins. So he says in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. It's not a statement that says we have no sin. It's a statement that says if we live righteously, if that's the way we practice, our sins can be removed. When we recognize that God has set up a plan that doesn't require absolute perfection, that really helps. How many people in the world have ever been absolutely perfect? For some reason, we expect that of ourselves, but not of others. Here he says, if we walk in the light, not in the darkness, then the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9, if we recognize our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not about you being good and you being great. It's about he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive you. So then you get to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. The inner peace here is, while I must strive to live perfectly, while I must live my life focused on righteousness, I do not need to live in terror and fear on those occasions when I don't live up to my goal. The goal is do not sin. This 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, do not sin. But if you do, here's the plan. Here's the solution. And that gives us a great amount of inner peace when we realize that there's still hope. There's a still plan for people that aren't perfect, that aren't doing everything right. And so then inner peace comes when we look at ourselves and we see growth. That's what you really need to be looking for. A diligent effort for growth. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, we've been looking at this passage rather frequently the last few weeks. It was the last two Wednesdays and the invitation. First Ryan and then Jim, they got up and they presented invitations from this passage. And consider it with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Here it is saying that you will be saved. It is abundantly offered to you. To the perfect? To the people that have no more room to grow? That's the way we act. That's the way we think. That's not what the Bible teaches. Entrance into the eternal kingdom is offered not to those who have finally reached the point where they no longer can grow, but to those who are diligently working to grow. Wouldn't you like to be Colin this morning? All of your sins washed away. What do you suppose God's view is of Colin this morning? Colin doesn't know much. I don't say that to insult him. He told me that. He said, you know, there's a lot I don't know within the scriptures. Colin has a whole life ahead of him, a whole journey ahead of him. He's not at the end. He's at the very beginning. But is God displeased with him because of all the flaws he has to work on? Because of all the things he doesn't know? No, God's pleased with him because he started. And now he's going to go. And may God bless him in that journey. And as long as he is on that journey, as long as he can look into his life and say, I am putting forth the effort to grow in these areas, he can know that God is pleased with him. He can know that the gates of heaven are open wide for him. And not just him, but for all of us. What we need to have for this inner peace is a search and say, I am working to grow. If you're not working to grow, you can't have that inner peace. But if you are working to grow, you should have that inner peace. That self-confidence, that self-worth, that tranquility that says, in all the turmoil I go through, in all the things that are happening, I'm still welcome in heaven. I'm okay. That's how we find this inner peace. So then inner peace is not dependent on the circumstances of your life that we so frequently focus on. Inner peace is not determined by your appearance. This isn't such a big thing about men. Men look in the mirror, we flex, and we think we're Arnold Schwarzenegger in his younger years. We don't have this problem. But women, it seems, are constantly beating themselves up based on appearance. Is this based on appearance? What did we learn? Well, with Jesus in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, the prophecy about Jesus was that he's not going to be much to look at. But he still had inner peace. Paul had inner peace, and I got to tell you, we don't think of it this way, but Paul was ugly. Paul was stoned and left for dead. You don't recover from that. His face was beat up. He even says in Galatians 6 and verse 17, my body bears the marks of Jesus. He had been lashed. He had been stoned. His body had been beat up, bruised, and broken. Did that take away his inner peace? No. It doesn't matter how you look. That's not what inner peace is about. It doesn't matter whether that you're getting older or that you're too young. It doesn't matter how much ability you have. Those things don't change the way God sees you. They don't change what God provides for you. They don't change the fact that God loves you and gave his son for you. And none of the external circumstances, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16, we ought to have peace in all circumstances. That's Paul's desire. That's God's desire for us. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Paul's writing that to Christians that are suffering for their faith. They are being persecuted. But Paul is saying, even in the persecution, even in the as the world hates you and hurts you, may you have peace. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter whether you've lost your job. It doesn't matter whether you're dealing with sickness. None of those things change the way God sees you. That's why inner peace surpasses. That's why it's over all of those things, because they can't touch what gives us our inner peace. So if we were looking at this, if I was to restate it, inner peace comes from three things. Oh, I wanted to add this. Inner peace, I'll get to that. Three things that gives us inner peace. And it's not on here, so don't be waiting for me to push the button again. Three things. Inner peace comes first by a peace with God. A recognition that he is for you rather than against you. Secondly, along with that peace with God, there must be a faith in that, a recognition of it, an understanding of it. But there's one more thing. You have to let that rule in your heart. It's not like if you realize that God is in charge and God is in control and you have that faith, that then you will not have some inner voice that challenges you. You will not have some inner feeling that will make you want to worry and be concerned. No, what happens is we have to decide which voice we're going to listen to. This is why Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's a matter of what voice has the most say in your mind. If you want to remove inner peace, it's really easy to do. If you want to sabotage your inner peace, it's really easy to do. You can believe that God is in control, but you can listen to something else more. Allow me to give you some examples. If you choose to listen to the voice of pleasure, If you choose to listen to the voice that says, go and live the way you want to live, you will have not inner peace, but inner turmoil. Because Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 tells us that if we continue to live sinfully, after we've come to the knowledge, there's only this fearful expectation of judgment. There's no peace there. There's nothing we can fall back on and say, oh, I'm okay. The truth is, no matter how great your life is, you will have inner turmoil because you know the outcome. And the outcome is condemnation. If you want to sabotage your inner peace, live a life of sin. If you want to sabotage your inner peace, live a life of guilt. Let that be the stronger voice. Let that rule in your heart. The one that says, I have done things in my past and I won't get over it. Boy, how that bothers so many of us, our past. We sometimes say that the problem with our past is that we just don't believe in ourselves. I don't believe in myself. I really don't. I have no reason to believe in myself. But you want to know what the real problem here is? What's really attacking your inner peace? When you hold on to guilt, you don't believe in God. It's not about yourself. It's you don't believe in God. Now, I'm not talking about sins that you're actively involved in. I'm not talking about sins that you have just tried to forget about and you've done nothing about. But I'm talking about sins where you have confessed that sin or where you have since been baptized into Christ, where you have taken the actions that God has required and then God has promised to forgive you. In Acts 22 and verse 16 with Paul, it was, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Now, if after that Paul sat around and he lamented and he worried and he was so upset about the fact that he'd done so much to persecute Christ beforehand, his real issue was he didn't believe that God had washed away those sins. And the same thing is true for us. If we hold on to the guilt, what we're really doing is we're holding on to the doubt. We're holding on to the doubt that God will keep His promises. And when you have doubt in God, there is no inner peace. So understand what the real problem is. The real problem is not your flaws. It's not your weaknesses. It's your faith. Do you believe God when He promises? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive and cleanse all unrighteousness. Do you believe it or don't you? We can sabotage our inner peace if we focus on men's opinions of us rather than our own, rather than God's. So God has told us that He has so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. But will you go through the supermarket and look at the magazine that tells you you're ugly? It's funny, they call them beauty magazines, but they're really, you're ugly magazines. You don't live up to this. Is that not true? You focus on that voice, you let that voice rule in your heart, and inner peace is gone because you have not let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You're listening to a different voice, and it will not give you peace. It will give you turmoil. You want to sabotage your inner peace? Compare yourself to others. Go on Facebook and look at how everybody else is happy and you're not, and there must be something wrong with your life, and you will have destroyed your inner peace. Compare yourself to others. They have this, they have that. Of course, you know what you're really doing there? You're elevating things that don't matter. They have a nicer car than me. On the day of judgment, that will not matter. They have a great family. You know, that's wonderful. They're lying. Just thought I'd let you know that. They've got turmoil in their family. Every family does. You're only seeing one side of it. But even as great as a great family is, on the day of judgment, that's not what matters. Inner peace comes by elevating Christ and His peace above everything else the world thinks matters. Compare yourself to the world, and you will have turmoil innerly. constantly thinking you need more, constantly concerned about what you have or what you don't have. But see yourself through God's eyes. Find some way to see yourself and all of your flaws and all of your weaknesses as somehow worthy of His love, His attention, and His Son. And you will know, I am okay. Though I go through storms of life, I'm loved by my God. I am okay. And though it may all result in pain and turmoil, and it may seem that I will die, well, then I will be okay. For I have peace with God. That is the source of inner peace. And all of us can have it if we'll let God rule in our hearts. I thank you so much for your time and your attention throughout this series. I know that this is useful to all of us, and I hope that we will strive to apply it. The voices of the world are powerful. We must choose to listen to God instead. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. You've already witnessed it this morning, where we baptize into Christ. We're following exactly the pattern that we see within Scriptures. This moment that we go from worry about our sins, realization we need to do something, to the point where we're rejoicing in God, right in the middle of there is a baptism that comes from somebody who believes in God. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to set aside your life, to dedicate yourself to Him, to repent? Are you brave enough to say it, to tell people, to confess Jesus is the Christ? And if you are, then why wait? Be baptized into Christ this morning and have your sins washed away. You want to know what I'm going to remember about this morning? I don't know. I don't think we had the light on. I don't know how well you saw. It was His smile when He came up from the water. There is joy in Christ, and we're offering it to you if you'll answer. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you can have peace once more. Our God forgives sinners if they'll just come back. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I am resolved.
Not too loud now.
Okay.
Not too loud.
Okay. Are you guys coming or no?
Mom?
Okay.
Mom?
She's right there. She can see you. Oh. Here, let Emma speak into it.
Mom?
No, I said not too loud.
Okay, thank you.
Not too loud.
Thank you.
I don't know.
Hello.
Yes, you may. Say hello.
Hotel.
Very good.